right. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 18. We're continuing to work through the Gospel of Luke together. Well, this morning, Lord willing, we're going to look at the first 14 verses. So Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 14. This is the Word of God. Then, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?' To some who are confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.'" Well, before we consider these parables together, let's pray. Father, this morning we are going to, by your grace, we are going to look at things your Son has taught us about prayer. And I pray that you will teach us. I pray that we'll learn. I pray that we'll understand your word. Father, more than anything, I pray that we will pray. Help us not to leave this morning without being a people who pray to you. Help us not to leave this place and go into the coming week without praying. And if we have prayed but have not persisted, put our feet back on the path. Help us to persevere. Help us to carry on. Help us to pray. We ask this because your Son has told us to, and we ask it in his holy name. Amen. So the second parable is one that you probably all know. The first parable might be one that you're not quite as familiar with, but one of the great things about it is Jesus tells you the point of the parable before he tells you the parable. And so for a lot of us, that's going to be really helpful. Like, if you ever struggle, you know, with reading and understanding the Bible, here's one where even if not every detail is clear, you at least know what the general point is. And it is, Jesus told them this parable to show them, one, they should always pray. Two, they shouldn't give up. That's the point. So if you come away from this with any other idea other than you need to pray and you need to not give up in prayer, we have misunderstood the text, okay? Now, that just raises the question, though, honestly, just from the beginning, and I'm not asking, I'm not soliciting feedback here, so that this is rhetorical. Do you pray? Like, actually pray? Does prayer characterize your life and walk with God? Because Jesus here is assuming in a lot of ways that you do pray. Prayer is a given, something that we ought to do. And my guess is, in a group this size, there are people who are stylized as prayer warriors. But if I wanted to make everyone feel really, really guilty, going after you about your prayer life is probably a pretty good way to start. Because probably most of us, honestly, we struggle, right? I mean, and I do. And actually, so at the men's breakfast yesterday, we read this passage together. We spent some time praying. And I said, you know, in some ways, for myself, I've taught on prayer. I've preached about prayer. And I said yesterday, you know what, I don't want to talk about it anymore. I want to do it. And so this is one of those passages where this is not about talk. This is about action. So it's not about let's just think about the parable. Let's just talk about the parable. The idea is do what Jesus is telling you. And that should go without saying. I mean, that's actually just a good rule for life. If Jesus said it, do it. Okay, do what Jesus tells you to do. But here, it is not good enough to have a theoretical idea of prayer. Some of us can have a marvelous theology of prayer, but this is about praying, not knowing why we're supposed to pray. It's about doing it, okay? And to not give up. And I said to the guys yesterday, for me, you know, I know what it's like to make a prayer list and to be really diligent, like, day one and rush through it a little bit faster on day two. And day three, it's sort of, well, Lord, you know all of these concerns. Just bless everyone in the world. And then day four, it's sort of, then a week later, do you even remember? Where's the perseverance? So probably a lot of us in a lot of areas of our lives. I mean, it's January 22nd. Our New Year's resolutions are already gone. So we know what it's like to have good ideas and good intentions and not to follow through. I think for a lot of us, prayer is probably like that. So wherever you are, whatever state you're at, Jesus is, partly in this parable, calling you to come back to prayer. If you've prayed, and if you can look at a season in your life, you say, yeah, I really was praying there. But my prayer life is not what it used to be. Okay. We can't change anything up to this moment. But it's not too late to start again. Okay? So in that sense, Jesus is calling you. And if you're struggling in prayer, Jesus is calling you to just keep going. Like, keep working. And if you have a good prayer life, if you really do feel, honestly, and some people do, they just say, you know, I really do feel like I connect well with God and I do persevere in prayer. That is wonderful, but also remember the very last verse. Just be careful. You know, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, okay? So humility's good. Like, it's good for us to recognize our weaknesses. It's good for us to recognize that we don't have it all together. It's good for us to recognize that we struggle. Because when we struggle, we open ourselves up to the power of God. And God can do in our lives so much more than what we can, okay? So always pray, don't give up. That's the macro lesson of what Jesus is driving at here. And then he tells this parable. Now, we know, of course, in Israel, and well, Jesus says this as well, in common with other rabbinical sources, the two greatest commandments are to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So, In Israel, justice was all about implementing and honoring the law of God, God supreme, and fostering fairness amongst the people. So to be a judge, to be a good judge, you had to first of all care about God, and secondly, you had to deeply care about what was right and fair and good in society. You had to love God and love your neighbor. This judge doesn't love God and doesn't care a bit about other people. So in an Israelite context, this is a terrible judge. Like this is not the guy that you want as a judge. And there's a widow, again, in this culture, who is they are the most vulnerable sorts of people. So here's someone who's marginalized and vulnerable, no economic or social power. And here's this judge who doesn't care a bit about anyone or even God. And she comes to him, she says, "Grant me justice against my adversary." Now note, she's asking for justice and he's refusing to give it to her, and he's a judge. Who do you go to get justice when the person who you go to get justice is the one not giving it to you? Like who do you go to? This is like, you know, the most horrific nights pre-World War II with the night of broken glass, Kristallnacht, where all sorts of Nazis and Nazi sympathizers shattered the windows of Jewish businesses. And the police protected the Nazis. Who do you go to when the police are there for law and order and it's the police who are causing the problem? Who do you go to when the judge who is the one who's tasked with providing justice in that region refuses to give it to you? But she kept going. In fact, it says in verse 3, there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him. This is a continual tense. She keeps coming back. She won't give up. She's relentless. And he keeps saying no. Except she won't go away. And so he says, he has this talk with himself. "I don't fear God. I don't care about people. Yet this widow keeps bothering me." In fact, this is actually a very strong term in Greek. It's she keeps battering me. It's actually a boxing term. And so he's like, she's beating me black and blue. That's what he's saying. She keeps bothering me. I'll just give her justice, not because I care about God, not because I care about her, but because if I don't, she's going to come and attack me. You know, so she has this idea of like I don't know how aggressive this widow was, you know, but this judge sort of has this posture like I actually, and it's self-analysis, I don't care about God, I don't care about her, but she keeps attacking me. Like, I'm worried about what she's going to do, so I'll just give her justice. Now, notice how horrible that motivation is. It's not to do what's right. It's not to give her justice because that's good. It's not to honor God. It's not out of love for her. It's total self-absorption. My life will just be easier if I get rid of this woman. And the way to get rid of her is to actually ensure that she gets justice. The Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says." See, one of the things that Jesus does is in a few of his parables, he contrasts. He contrasts the selfish motivation of human beings, and the example is, remember the parable of praying, and the friend knocks on the door. It's midnight, and the neighbor's in bed. "I need some loaves of bread." The guy goes, get out of here. Like, I'm in bed. And the guy keeps knocking. He goes, "Fine, I'll give you some bread so you go away." God isn't like that guy who's annoyed with us for praying. It's a foil. That is, if even someone this selfish will give you what you need, even though they're selfish, how much more is God? God loves you. God's not tired and cranky. God's not in bed. God is alert and active and awake and vigilant, ready to bless. And so if your cranky neighbor will give you bread, how much more so will God give you your daily bread? He's your Father who loves you. If this guy who doesn't care about God or care about people will give you justice, how much more is God going to give you justice? God loves justice. And one of his designations is that he is the just God. You get that buildup in Psalm 93 through 100, where the judge of all the earth is coming. He judges the world with righteousness. You get that over and over and over again. God gives the law because he loves justice. God commands love for neighbor. God commands that there is no discrimination amongst his people. God commands that there is no favoritism amongst his people. God commands that the judges don't side with the poor or with the rich. They actually do what is right. I mean, God is a God of justice. God loves justice because he, in his own character, he is just. In fact, beyond that, it's not merely that God happens to be just, it's that justice and goodness itself is what it is because of the character of God. So that God does not conform to an external standard of justice. Justice flows and emanates from the character of God, as does goodness. God himself is the standard, not a legal code. The code God gives is a representation of his character, but the character comes before the code. And God gives the code because he loves justice. It's part of his inherent nature. And so if this guy doesn't care a bit about justice, but he's so selfish that one day he just might give it away, if we keep asking God for justice, how do you think he'll respond? That's the contrast. This judge hates people, doesn't fear God, doesn't care about justice, he still gives it. So if we persevere in calling on God's name for justice, do you think God won't give it to us? Now be careful. Because I think sometimes our inclination is to say that he will, but in our hearts to not really believe it. And the reason I say that runs along these sorts of lines. How many years? Rhetorical. How many years have some of you, how many decades, for how many decades have some of you prayed that abortion would no longer be permitted in our country? Do you care more about that than God does? And although we know the answer is no, sometimes it can seem a little bit otherwise. What about real poverty? Like global starvation poverty. What about as we see the increasing degradation, actually, of even what it means to be human taking place in our society? And ideological indoctrination of children. What about And I think one of the things we have to do is we have to be very careful not to dismiss very real and deep-rooted issues on the basis of fanatical and ridiculous representatives on the furthest extreme of the issue. So, what about the horrific? The unimaginably horrific. Ethnic bigotry and racism that there is in our world. And if racial issues in any way become a left-wing versus right-wing thing, we have lost the game to begin with. So what do we do for racial justice? What do we do for racial reconciliation? What do we do with various ideologies? It's easy to give up and just stop praying. It just is. Or, conversely, it's easy to pray but not really have your heart in it. So you'll articulate the prayer, but you don't really believe it's going to change. Jesus says, "Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off?" And the answer is no. I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. How many of you feel that the justice of God is quickly descending on our land? What's interesting about this is it could be, we can always punt to, well, the Lord, 1,000 years are like a day is like 1,000 years. So it might be quick to him. And there actually is something to that. This could be quick in God's time frame, not ours. That could be part of this. But what's interesting about quickly is, and that could be a paradox. It could be like an ironic contrast. Because the whole point of the parable is the delay. Here's something, just I'm not sure you knew this. You don't need to persevere for something which happens immediately. And so the whole point of the parable is you don't get it the first time you ask. You don't get it right away. You have to persevere, which means that there is a delay that's necessary. But the Greek term, the Greek word actually has a broad range of meaning. So it can mean quickly, like immediately or suddenly. But when it's not really focused on temporality, when it's not really focused on timeline, the focus is on the guaranteed nature of it getting done. And in that sense, the word can also be translated as certainly or surely. And if that's the meaning, then there's a delay in implementation, which is why you need to persevere. But don't give up, because God is going to surely and certainly make sure justice is finally done in this world. And your prayers are part of the mechanism that brings God's justice into fruition in the world. So whether it's quickly in God's time perspective, or whether it's surely and certainly, Jesus is giving you this guarantee. God is going to give his people justice. God is going to give the people, his chosen ones, who, note the contingency, who call out to him day and night. They will get justice. What about the ones who don't call out day and night? There's no promise given at all for them. But God will make sure you persevere in prayer. Now, why do you persevere that way? It's because you're moved to want justice. And this is something I want us to be so difficult. Like, perfectly good terms get hijacked for political agendas all of the time. It should not be controversial in the church that we should be 100% in favor of social justice. In fact, it should not be controversial that we are failing in our witness if we are not all for social justice. However, we then also need to make sure that we are defining social justice in biblical categories, not allowing the world to dictate what society is and also what justice is. The Bible will give you both. And so Christians should be leading advocates of genuine social justice in the world. We should care. Like no one should care more about the environment because it's God's creation than believers. Nothing is made apart from the Son. John 1:1. The Son, not S-U-N, but S-O-N. If Jesus made this world, then the followers of Jesus should care more about this world than anyone else. If every single human being is an image bearer of God, then Christians, more than anyone else, should care about destroying any type of racial or ethnic bigotry or prejudice or discrimination anywhere in the world, anywhere where it could possibly exist, because in Christ, no matter what someone's skin pigmentation is, they are a brother or sister redeemed by the blood of Christ. And the great eschatological vision is that one day, the group before the throne, all mixed together, is drawn from every tribe and tongue and kindred and language on the face of the earth. The eschatological vision is one of incredible racial diversity, all in fundamental unity. Christians should care about that sort of thing passionately today. And if you're passionate about it, you'll pray. I won't go into global statistics, but we ought not to be okay with global sex trafficking. And that is not something to pray about once and then forget about it. You know, we're often reminded here, you know, Rob and others do a good job reminding us of the persecuted church. But like we ought not really to be okay with living in relative luxury. Well, brothers and sisters lose their possessions and their freedoms and their lives for their testimony to the faith. We ought not to be okay with abortion in our land or anywhere in the world. And as much as we need to work for these things, note, when Jesus talks about the mission harvest, remember, he doesn't just say go and work, although that's implied. It's pray that God will raise up workers. So we need to work. But what's interesting is that the people who get justice aren't the ones working for it, it's the ones praying for it. Now, do not misunderstand. Do not misunderstand. Do not say, oh, we don't need to do anything, we just need to pray. That is not the case. But one of the most interesting anti-prayer verses is, remember when Moses is fleeing with the children of Israel and the Egyptians are coming out, and Moses calls out, God, help us. And God says, what are you doing down there praying? Get going. You know, like, get going. Like, pray and walk, Moses. Like, you don't need to stop. So it's like, it's not prayer or work, but it is definitely not work without prayer. Okay? do not work without prayer. But don't give up the work. Work and work and work, but pray as you work. Now, we're all called to different things. We all have different gifts and abilities. We all have different passions. And the reality is you can't do everything. And for some of us, that's harder lesson to learn than for others. But the reality, sometimes you wonder, like, why? I wonder this sometimes for mission work, for example. I'll be honest. There's nowhere around the world where the gospel is more or less important than anywhere else. But it's amazing to me when I listen to missionaries, like some of them, like, they just connect with a certain area or region or country or group. And they go, oh, you're called into missions. But it's not like wherever, it's I'm called, my heart goes to this people. And we can't do everything in terms of justice, but maybe your heart goes to this issue. That's okay. You know, it's okay not to master everything. It's okay to focus in, just to take care of your little patch of the garden, right? And so we work together. And maybe actually, like, ask yourself, like, what are you passionate about? Like, what issues really do grip you? What things really bother you? Like honestly, I'm going to be a little bit, okay, I'm going to be a little wound up. But, you know, if nothing in this world bothers you, like, maybe we're just not looking at the same world. Like, there's a lot to be bothered by. Like, what is it that upsets you? Like, what is it that you go, like, that's just not okay? Maybe, like, that God calling you there. Like, work and pray. Lord, let justice be done. Remember the very first petition of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father art in heaven, may your name be seen as holy. May the world see that you are a holy God and live accordingly. That's what we want. Lord, show your holiness in every sphere of life. This week, you can pray for me. And when I say that in this context especially, I do not mean this in terms of cliche. Like, you can, like, please pray for me. This week, I have the opportunity, Lord willing, to speak at the University of Western Ontario to medical students on the issue of Christian ethics and abortion. And so these are people who are training to be doctors. So it's with the Navigators, I think it's a Christian Medical and Dental Association. So they're saying they obviously, should go without saying, they know medicine better than I do. Right, and that I really can barely recognize Tylenol. So they know medicine a lot better than I do. But maybe this will frighten you. Most doctors don't really get much training in ethics. So they learn how to do procedures, but the ethical analysis of it. So we're going to be talking about abortion from a Christian framework, Christian worldview perspective. That's something which, if we can begin to influence medical professionals in their field from a Christian perspective, that's the sort of thing which can create cascades of real and genuine change. And so you pray, Lord, like, establish your justice in the hospitals and strengthen and equip these medical professionals and give them the ability to make the right decisions and to do what is right for the right reasons. And we never know, like, we just never know what God is going to do to start an awakening and a revival in our society. Like, we just never know what God's going to do to get people to finally say, you know what? Like, this is not okay. Like, what we've accepted as okay for so long is not okay. It's time to get back to justice. And where does justice come from? Justice only comes from God. And so we work, and we all do our little part, and we all do the little things we can do. And we commit ourselves to God. So as you have, you know, the Anchor of Hope fundraisers and all of the rest, and we're reminded to pray, let's make that like an all year long thing to pray for. And as we have, you know, Emmanuel Christian Academy trying to teach kids like to view life from a Christian perspective, like, let's pray for that ministry. And as we have, you know, Christian teachers in the high school, like, let's pray that God will fill them with the Spirit to be salt and light in that environment. Like, and wherever you are, like let's pray. Like pray against child sex trafficking and don't stop. And work and give. And pray for the unborn and work and give and pray. Like, just don't stop, because God has promised, Jesus has promised, you will get justice. Cry out day and night. Like be so bothered that sometimes you lose sleep over the state of the world and its injustice. And at 2 a.m. when you're lying awake, bothered by what's happening, pray. Pray for justice. One of the things that, Lord willing, I'm going to have the opportunity to do over the next little while is be working closely with the president and the deans at Heritage to try to shape our curriculum and our degrees that we offer and try to equip the faculty to make sure that we are really training pastors and church leaders with good theology and knowledge of the Bible, but also, and this is something, honestly, so odd, but today, it's like we need to know how to engage culture in a way which you could just assume you knew how to do 25 or 30 years ago. But our culture now is so bizarre. And like, what is actually accepted now? Like, it was unimaginable, like 20 years, like literally unthinkable in a previous generation. And so as a church, you know, we're trying to play catch up. But let's get out in front. Like the church used to lead in social ethical issues. The church used to lead in reform. And now we're fighting yesterday's battles. Like, let's get out in front of it. Let's see what is before us and not fight the battles of the 1990s or the 1950s or the 1920s. Even the 2010s, my goodness. Let's get out in front of it. But by God's grace, let's pray. Let's work. Let's think. Let's read. Let's give. Let's get to know our world, so that when we share the gospel, we're actually able to connect with people where they are. That we can speak a word that's relevant into the lifestyle and worldview they've accepted. If we're going to do that, it is essential that we do not have the attitude of the Pharisee. Oh, Lord, thank you that I'm so much better than everyone else. I'm so glad I'm not like that person. I'm so glad I'm not like that person. Lord, that person over there, they're a sinner. I'm so glad I'm not them. Self-righteousness will kill our witness and our work and our prayer. Because the Pharisee didn't pray at all. The Pharisee exercised a monologue of bragging to God. The tax collector, the sinner, the outcast, the traitor was the one who actually prayed. And his prayer, and many of you remember, some of you don't, some of you just, you sort of just have this generic sense of having trusted in Jesus for as long as you can remember. And some other people, they can remember, like, it was this time on this day, you know, they can remember exactly when. And but every believer knows what this prayer is like. Lord, only your grace. Lord, forgive me. I have no claim to your mercy. Lord, I'm a sinner. Just have mercy. Lord, what else can I say? Please. Lord, it's your mercy and grace or nothing. One of the things we need to do is, if we've prayed that, if we really do know God, if we've been saved, you have to recognize there will still be Pharisaical tendencies in your heart. Okay? And so we all of our life, we'll have to combat that desire to brag to God. All of our life, we'll have to combat that desire to compare ourselves to other people. The Pharisee compared himself to other people. The tax collector compared himself to God. And when you compare yourself to God, you will be humbled. Compare yourself to other people, you can always find someone you think you're better than. And everyone else who's better than you is a fanatic. Compare yourself to God. Be humbled, and in due time, God will exalt you. Pray for justice. In due time, God will make sure that you get it. And so as a church, and as the people of God, as we leave, as we go out, this week, let's not here and now resolve that we will pray. Let's go out and actually do it. Like really genuinely do it. And maybe find someone who holds you accountable for prayer. And I don't mean that again. Sometimes we can say that like almost like in a KGB Gestapo kind of way, but actually in a really positive way. Find someone you can be accountable to, you can pray with, you can encourage each other with, right? So let's be a people of prayer. Work for justice, pray for justice, expect justice, ask for forgiveness, humble yourself before the Lord. And as Ron was reminding us of it, you know, thanking God, wouldn't it be great as we persevere in prayer, be able to share stories with people about, this is what God did. This is what I saw. This is how God brought justice here. This is how God brought justice in this life. This is how God stopped this abuse of justice over here. Eyes open, working, and praying. Lord, you obviously want us to pray about justice. So fill us with your Spirit so that we can follow through. Lord, have mercy on us. We're just sinners. We're weak. We struggle. But we also know that by your Spirit, there is no obstacle that we cannot overcome. So fill us with your Spirit. Raise up workers, for the harvest is plentiful, and send them out into the field. And may we be diligent. May we fulfill our responsibilities and be working hard in the kingdom until you return or call us home. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.